Good to see you. Pleasure to be invited back, and it's a delight and a privilege to share a word with you this morning. My wife Esther sends her apologies. She couldn't drive back with me this morning. She's got a bit on at the farm. 6 weeks ago, as you know, we got five sheep in our flock. 6 weeks ago, we woke up and noticed there's a little baby lamb that joined the flock. And then 2 days later, another one came. And then the third, and then a fourth. And then for the fifth one, we were expecting also a lamb to join the flock. But this one had trouble about 4 weeks ago. And we've noticed it was trying to give birth. And my wife was out there watching it so that she can witness this miracle. And they say that it's about an hour and a half, 2 hours, and the lamb comes out. Well, she was out there for 2 hours, and she was getting a little bit worried. Nothing was happening. And then a third hour passed by, and still nothing. So she's getting a bit more anxious. And during that time, my health hasn't been well, so I was hit with a gouty arthritis that really limits my mobility. So I've been in a lot of pain since October. And even this morning, I feel probably the best I've felt in the last 2 months. So I was a bit frustrated. I couldn't be out there to help. She was trying to catch this sheep so that somehow she can help pull this lamb out. And then the fourth hour came by, and then 4.5 hours. And so I thought, I'll take some pain meds. I'm going to go out there and try to help her catch this sheep so that we can pull out this baby lamb that we think may not have make it after all that time. So I'm out there trying to catch. She wasn't willing to be caught, so I was just short every step of the way. She kind of weaved around me, and I was frustrated. I, you know, call out to God, and God, if you can just give me the ability to function just for a period of time, then we can help this sheep and this baby lamb that is trapped in there. And while we were frustrated, running, trying to round, every time we get near her, she would move away, and she was getting more anxious. And then we can see two hooves kind of sticking out, but not fully able to come out. And within 2 minutes after, I cried out to God, and my wife was frustrated by me. I'm kind of hobbling like a zombie, you know, trying to round up this sheep and saying, just stay still. We're trying to help you. This car drove into our property, which is very unusual. And they were looking for a room to stay. And say, oh, we're just driving by, this couple. And they said, well, we're just driving by. We're looking for a room to stay. Do you have room to stay? Like, lady, can't you tell we're busy here? Look, this sheep here is going to die with this lamb inside. And she said, yeah, it looks like you're in trouble because my dad's a sheep farmer. And if you don't pull that out, that lamb is going to die for sure. And so I said, well, I have room. There's nobody staying tonight. I'll help you out. But we're kind of busy. We've got to get this lamb out. And so she said, well, my partner and I will come out and then we will help you. And so, okay. So four of us now kind of formed a human chain, kind of walking and trying to round up this lamb. And finally, with the four of us, we were able to wrestle this sheep into the ground. And you know, the two guys held her down. And my wife took the two hooves and yanked this lamb out. And then we thought, we're going to have to bury this lamb. And within a moment, it started making noise, and it was moving, and it was alive. And we praised God. We took, and she took some, you know, all the stuff that came out, I don't know what it is, smeared it, and then brought it to her mom, and mom licked it, and then kind of took it as her own. And then we praised God. We thanked this couple that came out of nowhere, that through, you know, through all that, me being crippled, and God came through, and we worship God. So there's many of these God encounters that we experienced out there. So we thank him and we praise him. And aside from that, I get to come here and speak to you on a Sunday morning. So if you got your Bibles, Jonah is where we're going to hang out this morning. Now, if you've been with me the last two times on a Sunday I was here, we're starting to walk through the book of Jonah. So we're up to chapter 3. And this morning, we're just going to let the text kind of speak to us. So let me read Jonah 3. I'll pray, and we'll get to work. All right. Jonah 3. I think you see that on there. Okay. Jonah goes to Nineveh. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation, published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." Then God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them. And he did not do it. So let me pray. Father, as we gather, just pray that you would quiet our hearts and help us to put aside the cares and the concerns of tomorrow, whatever that may be for each of us. And Lord, help us to turn our gaze upon you so that we can see Jesus, beautiful, glorious, magnificent, and that we would worship him. So be with us, Lord, and take these words and drive it into our hearts. Amen. All right, if you missed the first two, it is online, but I'll do a quick recap for you. Jonah, the son of Amittai, was a prophet in Israel during 800-750 BC. He was called by God to go to the city of Nineveh, the Assyrian capital, to bring them a message of judgment. Assyria was Israel's enemy and really their arch nemesis. They were so wicked that God's gracious patience had ran out, and God wanted them destroyed. And so God sends Jonah, his prophet, to warn them and to give them one more chance to turn from their wicked ways or face God's wrath. Jonah knew that there's a slight chance that God would choose to forgive and spare them. And Jonah didn't want that. And so Jonah ran from God's call and finds himself on a ship sailing in the opposite direction where he was supposed to go. And so God caused a great storm, and Jonah finds himself thrown into the sea by the sailors, and he was swallowed up by a great fish that God had appointed. And God rescued him from near death. And the fish, at the end of verse 2, vomits Jonah onto dry land. And God recommissions Jonah in chapter 3, as we just read, and sends him again to Nineveh to preach the word of God. And so you're caught up. Verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it for the message that I will tell you. The Lord came to Jonah a second time. I read that and I just love that verse. It gives me hope. You know, we see here that God is a God of second chances, and that He is gracious, and that He is patient. You know, God saved Jonah's life from drowning, and then He restores Jonah back into dry land. And then He commissions Jonah a second time. Right? The same words that God used in the first chapter, the first time that God has commissioned Jonah, offering him a new beginning. Remember that Jonah rebelled against God. He kind of ran from God. Didn't want to bring the message, right, to the people of Nineveh that God told him to bring. Not only did he ran, he also was so against his mission that he wanted to die. He didn't want to do it. Yet God was merciful. God was merciful despite our failure, despite our disobedience, despite our rebellion. God could have easily raised up another prophet, carry out the work. And yet He went back to Jonah. This weak, uncommitted, kind of wavering, wayward servant of God. Jonah might be through with God, but God wasn't through with Jonah. And so we see in verse 2, God recommissions Jonah. The same command as before. Go to Nineveh. I'll tell you what to do. You know, God doesn't lay out the whole plan. I'm reading it. It's like, okay, what's the plan? He just tells him the next steps. Right? God doesn't tell Jonah what to say. Or after he says it, what's about to happen. If it were me, I would want to know the plan. God, what is the plan? Tell me the whole plan. Don't hold anything back. I want to assess my risks, right? I want to set my KPIs, come up with some risk mitigation strategies, maybe a plan B just in case plan A didn't work, God. Right? I want to be in control. But here, you know, God just says, just go, and I'll tell you later. Oh, it doesn't sit well with me. I can't imagine it sit well with you. So what does it mean to be commissioned? Right? What does it mean when God commissions? It means leaving your comfort. Not necessarily your geography or where you are. Maybe this is true for some of you here this morning. That God's got a call on your life. And it's made it clear to you His desire for your life. And you don't want to do it. You don't want to do it. But you know what? God's not done with you. I'm reading Jonah here. And you know, He loves you. He'll reinstate you. So meet with Him. And He will restore you. And reinstate His call on your life. You know, God was determined to use Jonah to do His work. And didn't give up on Jonah, His reluctant prophet. In the first commissioning, God tells Jonah to cry out against Nineveh. This time, God simply tells Jonah to go and wait. And I'll tell you the message to say to them. Yeah, I'm asking, well, why does God do that? Well, maybe he wants us to trust Him, to walk in faith one step at a time. But regardless of what happens, God is bigger. Right? Maybe it's that, you know, it's all that we can handle at the time. The God of the universe knows the whole plan. And He's not taken by surprise by anything. I don't think He doesn't tell us the whole plan because He doesn't know it. He didn't say, go do that, and then let's see what happens, and I'll tell you the next steps. He doesn't need to mitigate the risk because He controls the outcome to His favor. And for His purpose. It's a safe place to be. Tim Keller, writing on Jonah, says this. The same situation that Jonah experienced happened to Abraham. Abraham was called to abandon everything, all his comforts and security, leave his own people group. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, go. Where? I'll tell you later. Just go. In Genesis 15, God says, you will have a son. How? I'll tell you later. Just trust me. In Genesis 22, God commands Abraham, offer up your son as a sacrifice on the mountain. Abraham's like, why? I'll tell you later. Just climb. Now, how is Abraham and Jonah able to obey this difficult call of God? A call to uncertainty, insecurity, discomfort, great risk. In Hebrews 11:8, says, by faith, Abraham obeyed and he went. Right, he went through what he did not know where he was going. Why did he do it? Why did he do it? Verse 10 tells us, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Right? He believed the promises of the eternal kingdom that is built by God. And it's the only foundation that will last. Everything else will pass away. Embarrassment, discomfort, persecution, losing your social credits. And all that's going to pass away. The only thing eternal is God's approval and his protection and his promise of his eternal inheritance. And it's the only reality that is sustainable. Now, we too are called to abandon ourselves, our resources, and our time to answer the call to kingdom building work. How many times have you or have I failed God, walked away from God? I've lost count the number of times I've backslidden. And yet there's enough grace to come back. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now this time, Jonah arose, and he did what he was asked. He tried to run the first time, having himself thrown into the sea, and yet here he is. He sees that his attempts are futile. It's pointless to outrun God. And God calls Nineveh an exceedingly great city. 3 days' journey in breadth. Now, this refers to the scope of the city. Maybe it takes you 3 days to walk around the city or to explore the city. And cities matter to God. Right? God wants us to have a heart for cities because God loves people. And cities are unique in two ways, right? In density and in diversity. Density in that there's more people living per square meter. Different kinds of people. Races, religions, ages, cultures, and socioeconomic backgrounds. And for the first time in history, I Googled this, the majority of humanity live in cities, about 55%. We're more urbanized than ever. And cities are the cultural hub of art and music and fashion and food and technology. And if you think about a stream, cities reside upstream. Its influence flow downward and outward towards urban areas and rural regions. And cities are the cultural shaping forces. The music you listen to, what you're wearing, the technology you're using, the food you're eating, the laws that you're obeying, and what you get taught in universities, all have their genesis in cities. Rarely do urban and rural regions influence the world. And cities are strategic locations. And in the first 300 years of the initial church, the majority of ancient Romans who are Christians live in cities. And if you read about the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys, all of them lead to cities. he almost ignores the rural areas. Because if you think about it, if you reach the cities, you will reach the world. The politicians are in cities. The banking center are in cities. The universities are in cities. Fashion and entertainment industries are in cities. It's just more people. And if you establish a body of believers who are in love with Jesus in cities, their influence and witness will flow outward. It's just more effective. Now, when I first immigrated to Canada, they put us in a small rural town. And as soon as we had the means, we moved to Toronto, a large cosmopolitan city. More Chinese people to be in community with. Definitely better Chinese food. In cities, you'll find things like century eggs, which is hard to find where I'm living. Pei Dan, right? Grease sticks, right? Yao Tiu. Feng Jiao. Can't find that in a small rural region. Right, I'm getting hungry just talking about it. And God loves this city, the city of Nineveh, despite their evil. And he wants to redeem it because he's bigger than evil. He's bigger than child prostitution. He's bigger than murder. He's bigger than human trafficking. God saw the city of Nineveh, and he had pity on this city. And I believe he cares about Canberra, and he loves this city, Canberra. This is a great city. I don't believe you're here by accident. I believe you're here to be on mission for this city. Now, Canberra have a relatively low unemployment rate, and we enjoy a high median income due to the fact that we're the center of government administration, and we employ a large, skilled, and educated workforce. We have very little traffic in rush hours, maybe 15 minutes. Yet we still complain when we miss one light, and you got to wait for the next round. It's like, where is this all traffic coming from? Right? We have heaps of social services, parklands, bike lanes, CrossFit gyms, right, in every corner. And if you're a follower of Jesus, and this is your home, you're here to be on mission for this city. And Canberra is a great city with many who don't know Christ, right? We're all not called to cross the ocean, but we are called to walk across the street, to make friends with our neighbor, to love our neighbor, to serve our neighbor and declare to them the grace and mercy of God. Right? Use words to do that. We're not all called to go to the nations of the earth, but God is bringing the nations of the earth here in our capital city. We're a diverse cosmopolitan city and home to embassies and families from all over the world. We are host to international students in our universities. And some of you here came to know God through this church because you yourself have come here to study from overseas. And God pursued you and he found you so that you can be his ambassador in this nation. Nineveh was one of the three key cities in the Assyrian Empire. The book of Nahum, chapter 3, says that they're good at witchcraft, prostitution, child sacrifices, and murder. So, not a great, you know, thing to put on your plaque as you drive into the city, right? Right? Not something you're really proud of. They're not only violent towards other nations, but they were violent towards one another and towards themselves. And the message of Jonah that he was asked to bring was a simple message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Right? Overthrown, the same word used for the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Hebrew, this message is just five words. Right? Just five words. He could have just tweeted that and saved himself a lot of time traveling to where he needs to go. So it's either a summary of his sermon, or just what God told him to say, or Jonah kind of just did the minimum, right? Maybe God had a whole lot of things for him to say, and he did the minimum. I understand how that is. I have kids, right? You tell them to do something, and they just obey to the letter of the law and not the spirit. Tell them to clean their room, to pick up one item, put it there, clean my room. Right? Take out the trash. Right? They take out one thing. I've done my job. Right? So they just aim to pass and not fail. So maybe that was Jonah. God told him that, and well, 40 days, you're gone. God's going to destroy you. Right? A time frame and a judgment of destruction of an entire city. Right? Nothing about God's love or his forgiveness or his mercy. Jonah spoke 5 words. And then he drops the mic and he watches to see after 40 days that God's going to destroy that city. I'd imagine Jonah's pretty happy with the message. And he preached it with enthusiasm. Nothing would please him more than to see God burn that city, Israel's enemy. See what happens. Verse 5. People of Nineveh believed in God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, the greatest to the least of them. And the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Right? Let neither man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Let neither feed or drink. And let man and beast covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from their evil ways, from the violence that is in their hands. So after Jonah delivered his simple message, a remarkable and unexpected thing happened. The entire city repented. A nation known for their blatant evil and wickedness all turned to God through the preaching of one man and 5 words in a simple message. It's nothing short of God's empowering, sovereign act of grace to turn people's hearts and attitudes. We don't see the word repentance here, but the response and actions of the people clearly points to a change of heart. In verse 5, they believe God and they took his warning seriously. They call for a fast and they put on sackcloth, right? It's something that you do to demonstrate a change in your heart. Sackcloth is a coarse material made normally from goat's hair. It's a symbol that you are rejecting your earthly comforts and pleasures, normally worn during a funeral when you're mourning. Verse 6, the word reached the king, and he gets off from his throne. It's serious business when a king actually sits up, right? Usually just sitting down, doing his job. But he's fired up about something in this verse, and he tells the city to stop everything, and he calls for a national day of prayer and fasting. A national day of prayer and fasting. Verses 6 to 8, they even repented on behalf of their animals, just in case the animals might have some ill motive. Put sackcloth on them. Make it look like they're mourning for the dead. And then cry out mightily to God, falling before God in an emotional and passionate appeal about their sin and their need for mercy and forgiveness. And they turn from their evil way and from the violence that is in their hands, in verse 8. A turning and a change of mind and actions from a previous way of a life of sinful actions. Repentance from the greatest to the least, from the king to the least of them, the richest to the poorest, from the oldest to the youngest. The king himself put on sackcloth and led his country to do the same. Passed the law requiring everyone to call out to God. It's a call to turn to God and to trust God. A process of turning to him, they turn away from their evil that displeases God. I recently read a story about woman named Rosaria Butterfield. And Rosaria was an English literature professor that taught queer theory at Syracuse University in the U.S. She was a lesbian herself, led a lesbian lifestyle, an activist in the LGBTQ community, and she was determined to expose the error of the Bible and those of the religious right. And she felt that in order to do that, she needed to read the Bible for herself. And so she read it, and she read it again. She read it several times, and something gripped her during her research. And then, and she wrote a letter in a local newspaper. And a pastor from a Reformed Presbyterian church read her letter in the paper, and he wrote back to her. And he invited her in conversation. He invited her to his home, into his family, into their church. The pastor, without judgment, honestly and graciously engaged with her about her research and her worldview. And through her research into the scriptures and the friendships that she's developed with this pastor and his community, God met her. And she came to saving faith. And she even wrote a book about it called Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It's a good book. I encourage you to read it. She was compelled to leave her gay partner and the community that she once loved. Who would have guessed that this lesbian queer theory professor, using her brilliant, educated mind to undermine the Bible, now a wife, a heart transformed, a wife of a Reformed pastor. Who could have guessed that Paul, a persecutor of Christians, a man who committed hate crimes against his own people, God knocks Paul from his horse one day and claims him. I knew a colleague from work in my first job after I graduated from uni. He was an atheist. You know, he would always tell me about his sexual exploits with the many women that he encountered. And he was on my team, and, you know, we worked together, but that was about it. You know, I didn't share a lot about my faith or my life. Frankly, I didn't think he would be interested for some reason. Yet years later, we connected on Facebook. I saw that some of his posts suggest that he came to faith in Christ. He was so impassioned about his faith. And we corresponded through Facebook and found out he married a Christian girl. He's a family man with a few kids, and he serves in his church. I would not have guessed in a million years that he would one day be a brother in Christ with me. But God is able. And who would have thought that you and you would come to faith in Jesus? Out of all these unlikely converts, are you yourself not also an unlikely and reluctant convert? And yet God's mysterious grace was extended to you and was extended to me. Remarkable. In verse 9, King says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had, that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. Right, the king himself, I don't believe this king knew God or his nature. Like, he doesn't know if God is forgiving or that this God is gracious or merciful. Jonah knew God. Jonah knew God was a forgiving God and a merciful God, but not the Ninevites. And the king says, well, let's ask for forgiveness and see what happens. Right? Maybe God is kind. Maybe he's more merciful than we are to our enemies. Maybe he's more forgiving to us than we are forgiving towards each other. That's what he's asking. Maybe he won't oppress us the way we oppress his people. So he called an entire nation to ask for forgiveness and to turn from their evil. They heard the warning of judgment. They're not going to test God to see, you know, if he's really going to do it. Let's wait till 39 days, right? See what he's going to do. Maybe call his bluff. No, they lowered their arms. They didn't wait 39 days. They lowered their arms. They raised the white flag. And they surrendered. And they turned themselves in. You see, repentance appeals to the mercy of God. And the love of God. In the hope that he will relent. And the people will not perish. Right? The simple word of God came through the mouth of his prophet. And the entire nation that was far from God fall on their knees, turn from their wicked ways, and repented. But we can't convince anyone to repent, right? We can't talk people into it. No matter how gifted we are at communicating, no matter how charismatic your personality is, no matter how great you are at meeting your sales targets, it's the Word of God alone that has the power to melt the most hardened heart. The Word of God that spoke the universe into being can do this. He is greater than nations. His Word is greater than kings. His Word is greater than peoples. His Word is greater than cultures. His Word is greater than all of our sins combined. When the Word of God comes, people are changed. Cities are changed. Lives are changed. See, families are changed. Destinies are changed. And legacies are changed. It's the Word of God through the Spirit of God that brings about the power of God. And the king of Nineveh saw a revelation of a greater power than himself and exposed the offensiveness of his heart before a holy God, and he fell before his knees in repentance. He fell before his knees in repentance. And God saw this in verse 10, and he honored their repentance. There's no doubt that their sins deserved God's wrath and judgment, and they knew it. They knew it. But God relented. Despite Jonah's hatred towards the Ninevites and his attitude of rebellion against God, God still pursued Jonah. And he chose to use Jonah to carry out the mission of God. Let's be clear. God didn't have to use Jonah. God didn't have to use Jonah. And yet God had shown his mysterious mercy. I mean, Jonah's been a pain since the very beginning, right? A barrier and a roadblock to God's work. God could have done this without Jonah. In Scripture, God can speak through a donkey. He can speak through a burning bush. He can speak through dreams. If we don't declare the Word of God, the rocks will cry out and declare the Word of God. God doesn't need Jonah. And he certainly doesn't need you or me. So why does he call us? Why does he pursue Jonah? And why does he use you and I? Because God loves Jonah. And he loves you. And he loves you. And he wants to speak through Jonah just as he wants to speak through you. And God's inviting us to be part of his mission, not just because he needs us and he wants to use us, but because he can do this work in us. It's not that we have to do it, but because it's a privilege to be able to partner with God in doing this. So have you experienced God's mysterious mercy in your life? Right? We continue to mess up, and God's right there each time to forgive, ready to give us a second chance, a third chance, and a fourth chance. God's short message through Jonah brought about the repentance of an entire city. God didn't owe them his mercy, right? He offered it to them in love. It's his mysterious mercy. I don't know how it works, right? I don't know how it works. I think sometimes we're too ashamed of the gospel that we don't declare it. And we don't share it enough. Perhaps due to seeing the lack of change in our own lives, or the lack of confidence in the power to make a difference or an impact. Our culture is shifting, and Christianity is no longer the center of culture, but instead we kind of find ourselves on the outside and the fringes. Right, the Bible that was once received as life-giving and truth is now considered by culture as hate speech. Truth is, this gospel's not going to be a popular message. And we're going to lose some social credits by sharing our faith and by sharing your testimony. But make no mistake, the gospel has not diminished in its power. It has not diminished in its power. Like Jonah, we need to speak it and unleash it and let its power change and transform lives. The great Charles Spurgeon wrote, I quote, "The word of God can take care of itself and will do so if we preach it and cease defending it. See you that lion? They have caged him for his preservation, shut him up behind iron bars to secure him from his foes. See how a band of armed men have gathered together to protect the lion? What clatter they make with their swords and spears. These mighty men are intent upon defending a lion. Oh, fools and slow of heart, open that door. Let the Lord of the forest come forth free. Who will dare to encounter him? What does he want with your guardian care? Let the pure gospel go forth in all its lion-like majesty, and it will soon clear its own way and ease itself of its adversaries." Unquote. There's power in the gospel message. And this Christmas season, speak it. Let its power go forth to reconcile people and families. Let it go forth to convict sin and to dispense grace and to provide hope. If you share it and invite people into it, God will do what he says he will do with his word. Lives will be transformed, and God's mysterious mercy is made available to the most hardened heart, the most unlikeliest of convert that you can think of, that God has brought before you in your life, able to penetrate the deepest recesses of souls, just as his mysterious mercy has extended to you and has drawn you in to his family, and that you are called sons and daughters. Now, Jonah had no idea his message was going to result in the total surrender of the city of Nineveh. And yet God saw their act of repentance. He took pity on them. He withheld his judgment and instead put on display his grace, his mercy. Our city needs to hear the simple gospel message. Go and unleash it. Then step back and let the power of God work and bring about his purposes. Let me pray. Lord, we thank you for your powerful word that is able to accomplish so much, as we read in this chapter in Jonah. And yet we desired your power to flow out again as we pray for this city, as you send us forth to speak your word, we pray that you would go out ahead of us as a lion to tame and subdue the most hardened heart, and your word comes and penetrates souls and accomplish your purpose. Lord, that is why you came 2,000 years ago. The embodiment of grace and mercy and reconciliation and tearing down of walls between God and man. And so God, make us instruments in your hands, your eyes, your feet. And give us eyes to see the brokenness that is around us. And give us words to speak. And give us hearts of courage that you have gone before us. And so this Christmas season, pray for a greater display of your works in this city that we love. Amen.